Our scripture comes from Revelation chapter 14. Then I looked, and there on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him were 144,000, who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. Then I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having the eternal gospel to announce to the inhabitants of the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. He spoke with a loud voice, "Fear God, and I give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come." A second angel followed, saying, "It has fallen. Babylon the great has fallen, who made all nations drink the wine of her sexual immorality, which brings wrath." And a third angel followed them and spoke with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives a mark, he will also drink the wine of God's wrath." Then I heard a voice saying, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on." There was a white cloud, and one like the Son of Man with a gold crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Another angel came out crying out in a loud voice to the one who was seated on the cloud, "Reap, for the time to reap has come." So the angel swung his sickle toward the earth and gathered the grapes, and he threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath. Then the press was trampled outside the city, and blood flowed out of the press up to the horses' bridles for about 180 miles.
in Revelation chapter 14, we really have a fast forward to the end of the tribulation period and the judgment of God upon unrepentant mankind. Now you may ask, well, why didn't God write this in a more, you know, organized fashion, kind of like we would like to have a, more of a roadmap? Well, I think because God knew we needed this break. I don't know that I want to study the book of Revelation all the time. Well, I certainly think that we need to study it and know what God has put, what we can know of what God has put in this book. But it's very heavy, very oppressive, almost depressive as we read it. But I think the purpose of it is to show us how important it is that we make our peace with God before this terrible period called the Great Tribulation descends upon the earth. There are people who say, well, you know, if I understand what preachers are saying and the little bit that I understand from the book of Revelation, I'm not a Christian, but I'll have a chance to become a Christian during the during this tribulation period, if it does happen, you know, that way. But I would really caution you not to do that, not to put off that decision that you know you need to make today to receive Jesus Christ into your life, to trust Him as your Lord and Savior. I want us to see here what we can learn from the judgment that we have depicted before us here in chapter 14. And it's really a judgment. We think of God's judgment as all bad or, you know, all negative, casting people into hell, which it is. I mean, it's. I wish I could paint it otherwise, but the Bible does teach that there is a hell, a lake of fire, and that the devil and his angels will be cast into it, all who follow him. And you don't have to necessarily make a decision to follow him. You follow him by default if you've never received Jesus as your Savior. The Bible says that we are all sinners, that we've been born with this sin nature. And so we need to make a conscious decision to break that chain of sin by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Well, in verse 1, we read about a place here. And we're going to look, if we could, at the blameless here. The blameless. Now, the blameless are these 144,000 that we have had introduced to us in chapter 7. Israelites from every tribe. It goes down the list, chapter 7 does. It doesn't here in chapter 14, but it gives a description there, if we could have the next, of their seal, first of all. In chapter 7, it says that Israelites from every tribe were sealed. 12,000 from every tribe, and there are 12 tribes. So there were 144,000 of these Jewish, what seems to be, these were Jewish evangelists. I think much like the Apostle Paul. Now, if you can imagine, if you've read some of the writings of the Apostle Paul and read the book of Acts and all the wonderful, miraculous things, really, that God did through him, he almost single-handedly took the gospel to the ends of the earth. I mean, he was obsessed with preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, you can just imagine what 144,000 Apostle Pauls would do on this earth. I think it'll be like that. They were sealed, we're told in chapter 7. Israelites from every tribe. God's faithfulness to Israel is our assurance of his faithfulness to all us, all of us who trust him and keep his word. And so we see here the faithfulness of God, that there are these 144,000. It doesn't even say 143,999. It says 144,000. So he kept them all according to his word through the tribulation. It said that they were standing on Mount Zion. But also the Lamb. Now my Bible has Lamb capitalized there, and I think that's correct, because this is speaking of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Zechariah in the Old Testament tells us that his foot will touch the Mount of Olives. In other words, he'll have a touchdown, not in a football sense, but like we had a touchdown on the moon. You remember that, you old people, back in the 60s? When was that? It seems like ancient history now. But I remember when Armstrong, the astronaut, put his foot down on the moon, and he said, "One small step for man is a giant leap for mankind." Well, it'll be like that, except much more momentous. Israel will have their Messiah. We saw last week how they had a false Messiah called the Antichrist. But he has been taken care of. And now the Lamb, and with him, the 144,000, it says, who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. And then he said, "I heard a sound." So there was a seal that we can learn from. We can learn from their song as well. It says he heard a sound from heaven like the sound of cascading waters. and like the rumbling of loud thunder. The sound I heard was like harpists playing on their harps. Maybe like 144,000 Davids. I think David was a beautiful singer, as well as we know he played a harp beautifully. You can just imagine the sound that this made in John's ears, a sound that he couldn't ever forget, this beautiful sound. There was a song that they sang that it says here that no one could learn except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. I don't understand everything. I don't want to come across as knowing it all. But I know that there are songs that are especially meaningful to different people. We have songs of redemption that even the angels cannot sing, the Bible says, because they haven't experienced what it means to be redeemed. And here is a song that only the 144,000 could learn and sing. I think it was so beautiful that John just could not describe it. Again, it shows here the faithfulness of God and God's marvelous plan. It wasn't just the 144,000 who were saved, of course. And we need to understand that they're not just going to be 144,000 in heaven. There's a prominent cult who used to teach that, and then they went over the 144,000 mark of members, and they had to revise their beliefs, I think. But these are unique individuals. These were like apostles, like 144,000 Apostle Pauls, or of the 12 apostles, multiplied by whatever that would be, 100,000. Anyway, they had a song, they had a service. Here it says that these are the ones not defiled with women. They were pure. They have kept their virginity. I think not that they were perfect. We shouldn't read that into this. That they were redeemed as well. They were redeemed, 144,000 out of the Jewish nation. And they were pure. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They were redeemed, it says, from the human race as the first fruits for God and the Lamb. No lie was found in their mouths. They are blameless. That says blameless in my Bible. It doesn't say sinless, because they weren't sinless in the sense that they had never sinned. Only one is like that, of course, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. But we can learn from this part of the judgment, if you will. I think, again, I started to say a judgment is all a sentence of doom. It's not. The Bible says that there will be a judgment seat of Christ for believers. I don't think this is necessarily that, but I think it is part of this judgment of believers, where we will receive, the Bible says, according to what we have done in the body. We will be rewarded, in other words. Believers will be in the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is a glimpse here to the end of the tribulation period, because, again, this is a very dark period, a dark day, a dark night, really. And God wants his people to know that there's victory at the end. And what's going to happen at the end? And so he portrays the Lamb standing on Mount Zion with 144,000. These are the blameless. And then we can also learn from the blessed here. If we could look at verse 6 and following, John writes, "I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having the eternal gospel to announce to the inhabitants of the earth, to every tribe, language, and people. He spoke with a loud voice, 'Fear God and give him glory. Because the hour of his judgment has come, worship the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water.' And a second angel followed, saying, 'It has fallen, Babylon has, the great has fallen, and who made all the nations drink of the wine of her sexual immorality, which brings wrath.'" Now many believe that this is a picture of the apostate world power, including the church of the last days of the tribulation period. Certainly sexual immorality, there will be the literal immorality, which there is on the earth now, even magnified. But I think really it's speaking here more of spiritual adultery. How wicked this age will be. And Babylon, you know, it used to be that people would say, well, Babylon must be figurative. It can't be real. I'm not so sure about that. I think it could be the real Babylon that is revived. We don't know at this point. And I think we need to be careful not to speculate too much about the identity of some of these what seem to be symbolic terms here. But certainly we read about those who were victorious during this period. It says that the third angel followed and spoke with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image," and this seems to refer back to the tribulation period primarily, "and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he will also drink the wine of God's wrath, which is mixed full strength in the cup of his anger. He will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the sight of the holy angels and in the sight of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment will go up forever and ever. There is no rest day or night to those who worship the beast and his image, or anyone receives the mark of his name. Here is the endurance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and the faith in Jesus. Well, I just want us to focus on those who are faithful here, the blessed. Blessed are the dead, it says in verse 13, who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, let them rest from their labors, for their works follow them. There is a fear of these blessed. Fear God. Third angel says, fear God. He had the everlasting gospel. Even during this dark period of time, people are commanded to come to the light, to come to Christ, to fear God. Someone has said, fear God and no one else. This is going to be a time of fear. People are going to be overcome with fear. Jesus spoke of it in Matthew 24 and the other corresponding synoptic gospels are the ones that describe this awful period as a period in which men's hearts, people's hearts would fail them because of fear. It's going to be a fearful time. And yet, people are still commanded to fear God. And there's a foe, the Babylon the Great, the beast, the devil. John described it in his first epistle as the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's what we have to deal with today. But again, God wants us to know that there is victory for those who fear Him. And that is where our faith comes. Verse 12 there. Here is the endurance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and the faith in Jesus. Someone has defined faith as forsaking all, I take Him. Have you forsaken all and taken Him as your Savior? That's what the Bible is saying here. Here is the endurance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and the faith in Jesus. In the book of Revelation, it says they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they are the blessed ones. So we can learn from the blessed. We can learn from the blameless, the blessed. But also we can learn here from the blood. I'd rather not dwell too much on the blood, but I feel like we have to. And this is a scene that maybe we wish God had left out of the Bible. There are those who say, well, the Bible's a bloody book. Well, in a sense it is, because we are a bloody race. We have the sin guilt innate in each of us, because the Bible says that sin has been passed on like a disease to the human race. All have sinned, the Bible says, and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, the Bible says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I wish we didn't have to have this dark portrayal here, this dark time called the tribulation that's really hanging over the earth now. It's not on the earth now. We have tribulation, but not the great tribulation. This is going to be so much worse. It's going to be worldwide. You won't be able to escape it. The Bible says that people will seek death and not find it. It would be such a relief to not have to go through this. God does not want us to go through this period. And that's why He has given us these words of warning. That's why He has told us to flee from the wrath to come. It's going to be hard. It's going to be so hard to make a public profession of faith during this time. We Christians are not going to exist. I think that's why we have the 144,000 and many like them, of course, who profess faith in Jesus Christ. But I want us to look at their blood, at the blood. In this dark description here, in the latter part of the chapter, beginning at verse 15, another angel came out of the sanctuary, and he cried in a loud voice to the one who is seated on the cloud. I should have read verse 14. It talks about the one who is seated on a white cloud like the Son of Man, with a gold crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. H.A. Ironside, I believe it is the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe it is. Who else could it be? A king, a crown on his head, one like the Son of Man. I think because John knew Jesus according to the flesh as he walked this earth. But I believe it was Paul who said that we no longer know Christ according to the flesh. One day the Bible says He will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it behooves us in this time of grace to receive Him before this awful period called the Great Tribulation descends upon the earth. But in that blood there is an executioner. There seated on the cloud, the Son of Man, who one day came as our Lamb of God, as a meek and lowly king, riding a donkey, though, into Jerusalem, and who said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. Of course, he was rejected by that generation. He was nailed to a cruel cross. But one day he will come in the clouds. And here we see him in his role as the judge of all flesh. It says that he called out to the angel. There was an execution that took place to another angel. It says who had authority over fire came from the altar. I think that's the flaming fire part of it. The Bible says he will come in flaming fire taking judgment on those who fear not God or that obey not the gospel of Christ. So there's an execution that takes place. It says that this angel, second angel, said, use your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of grapes from the earth's vineyard because its grapes have ripened. So the angel swung his sickle toward the earth and gathered the grapes from the earth's vineyard. And he threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath. Now, lest we think that these are literal grapes, it says, then the press was trampled outside the city. Now, that would have to be Jerusalem because of what we read in the chapter here, the Lamb standing on the Mount Zion. And it says the blood flowed out of the press up to the horses' bridles for about 180 miles. And 180 miles is roughly the length of the land of Israel. That part, that I don't know how much blood that would be. I suppose someone maybe has figured that out, what the volume of that would be, how many people that would mean. But it's a gory scene. We don't even like to think about it, but that's what's going to happen. And that's not the end, of course. We're going to read later, there's an execution or an execution and an extent here of that blood. But we're going to read on as we read in this book of Revelation how this life is only a prelude to the one to come. God has created us to be immortal, to live on forever in either one of two places, either heaven or in hell. And I want to encourage you, if you have not made your peace with God, would you do so before it's forever too late? And before this awful period called the Great Tribulation descends, this night of that Great Tribulation descends upon the earth, it's going to be so much harder then. And God wants us to escape that. He wants us to flee from the wrath to come. Would you trust Jesus Christ today as your own Savior?
Hunger for you. righteous judge of the ages, God in every situation, from the lies that enslave us unto you.